Bring Christ Your Broken Life will be the song of encouragement after the lesson. So if you'd like to mark that in your book, page number 322. This morning we are going to continue our study from the examples of conversions in the book of Acts. And we're going to be looking this morning primarily in Acts 9, but we'll also bring in Acts 22 and Acts 26 in our study. It's good to have everyone with us. I think we have several who are out of town this morning. We have several empty spots, and I'm not aware of anyone except those who are listed in the bulletin as being sick, and of course those that we know about, but we do apparently have some who are gone. I do know that some are out of town on vacationing, trying to get that done before school begins. So hopefully they can get back safe and sound to us. Saul of Tarsus. What an interesting man. Michael read from Acts 26, verses 12 through 20 a few moments ago. And when you think about Saul of Tarsus, it took a lot of courage for him to change his mind, to change from one view, one party, one religion to another. And that's what he did. He was persecuted for it. He was changed into an apostle of Jesus Christ. He went from persecutor to the persecuted. He went from one who went around trying to destroy the gospel, trying to destroy the church, to one who tried to build it up and tried and gave all that he had to spread the borders of the kingdom of heaven. He was certainly a man who was humble enough to be taught and to be changed. We've looked at Matthew 18. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child or as little children. Paul was a man willing to be taught, willing to be instructed. He was a man who was convicted of what he believed before he became a Christian. He was a man who stood firm. And it took something incredible, really, to get him to see the light, if you will. But the Apostle Paul was a very interesting man. We can see in Paul also a man who repented. I think one of the best examples of repentance in the New Testament is what we see in the life of Paul. We see a man who was so diligent, so zealous in defending Judaism and trying to destroy Christianity. When he learned the truth, he did a complete 180. He was a man who went from one extreme to the other, if you will. And that's what repentance is, a change of mind that results in a change of direction, and that's exactly what he did. The Apostle Paul was a man who not only changed his actions, he had a change in knowledge that resulted in a change of his conviction, which resulted in his change of allegiance, which resulted in a change of his thinking and his will, and it changed in commitment. And he changed his relationship from that of Judaism to that of Christianity. He identified himself with Jesus Christ. And thus a man who truly indicates or exemplifies what conversion's all about. The Apostle Paul was converted. Now, Psalms 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That is true. And it is sufficient to bring about the conversion of anyone. The Apostle Paul was converted by the law, by the Word. And I want to submit to you, as critical as the appearance of Jesus was to him on the road to Damascus, he was not actually converted until he got to Damascus. He still had a lot of learning to do. But the Apostle Paul went to the law of the Lord, and he was a man who did, with all of his might, strive to serve the law. But he came to realize something. He came to realize he was wrong in his understanding of the law. And he changed. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The Apostle Paul, we're going to look at three stages of Paul's life. We're going to look a little bit at his pre-converted state. He was a sincere, zealous man. He was a persecutor of the church. And then we're going to take some time and look at the how of his conversion. Jesus appeared to him, but then told him to go into Damascus to be told what he must do. Then we're going to look a little at Saul after his conversion, where we'll find most of the lessons for us today. So, this account, Saul's conversion, is found in three different texts in our New Testament. Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 through 30 is the actual account of the conversion itself. And Acts 22 verses 1 through 21, Paul is giving a defense, his defense, and at that point he tells of his conversion to Christ. And in Acts 26 verses 1 through 23, he is before King Agrippa and again tells about his conversion to Christ. So as we look at those three passages and think about the apostle, who we know as the Apostle Paul, what was he like before he became a Christian? Before he was converted? Well, we've already read about him in our study in Acts. In Acts 7, verse 58, we saw that he was a consenter to the death of Stephen. He was an accomplice and refers to himself as that. And in Acts 8, in verses 1 through 3, he made havoc of the church, and he caused the church to be spread abroad. And again, we can read there, Acts 8, verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church." And verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. But Saul," verse 3, "he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." In Acts chapter 9, in verses 1 and 2, we read about Saul yet again. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, if he found any who were of the way," that is, those who are Christians, "whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So here he is now, as we get into our text in Acts chapter 9, on his way to Damascus, to arrest Christians. In Acts chapter 22 and verses 4 and 5, in referring to his pre-converted state, he said that he voted on their death. In Acts 26 and verses 9 through 11, it says that he was exceedingly enraged against them. Here is a man who fought Christianity zealously. He was maybe we could look at him in the light of some radical extremists that we think about. That's the way we would classify them. Some radical extremist who is going out trying to kill people. That's really what Paul was doing, trying to have them arrested and tried and put to death. He was doing it through the lawful way of that time, but that's what he was trying to do. He was an extremist. He was very, very religious. He speaks of himself as a Pharisee in Acts 23 and verse 6. In Philippians 3 and verses 5 through 6, he says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. The Pharisees were the strictest sect. They believed in spiritual beings, where the Sadducees denied their existence. The Apostle Paul was of the strictest sect, and he was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Why? Why did he search out Christians to try to have them all to prison and hopefully even put to death? Why would he do that? Because of his faith. Because he was so strongly adhering to what he considered to be the truth, he saw Christianity as the enemy of that. And so he was trying to destroy the church. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. The Apostle Paul was a very religious man. He was devout and sincere in Acts 22 and verse 3. He was zealous towards God. Now, yes, he was zealous towards the law. He was zealous towards the traditions of the fathers. But all of it was directing towards God. He had a fervor, a zeal for God that was unmatched. He was not trying to be the most popular persecutor around. The Apostle Paul was trying to please and serve God. He thought he was doing what was right. And he did it with all of his might. In Acts 23 and verse 1, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He was a conscientious man. He strived to do what was right because he realized that God is what really mattered. And he tried to live before God as God would have him live. In Acts 24 and verse 16, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. The Apostle Paul, the one that we know as the Apostle Paul, was a man who had a good conscience. He did what he believed was right. In Acts 26 and verse 9, indeed I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought, didn't just think, it says, indeed I thought. Truly, I believed that what I was doing was right when I persecuted Christians. So he was a devout man, a sincere man, very religious man. But he was a man that brought much pain and suffering to the body of Christ. In Acts the 9th chapter, look at verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. This light appeared, and then verse 4 says, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When Saul persecuted Christians, he's persecuted Christ. When we do something against a brother, we do that against Christ. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talked about how if you do this to the least of these, my brethren, you've also done it unto me. But he hears this voice, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus' response is, I am Jesus. Whom thou persecute. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads or the pricks. And then Jesus says, Saul is trembling in verse 6 of Acts 9. And he says, Lord, what would you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And then in chapter 22 and verse 21, and Acts chapter 26 and verses 17 through 20, we also see Jesus appearing to him and speaking to him regarding his mission to go and to preach to the Gentiles. And Acts chapter 26 makes it clear, if we'll turn over there and look at that. In Acts 26 chapter, in fact, it says that as I journeyed to Damascus, this light came upon him. And then at the end of that particular reading, it gives the instruction beginning in verse 17, I will deliver thee from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. You go back to chapter 22, and that particular appearance occurred after he had returned to Jerusalem, verse 17 of Acts 22. So, Jesus appeared to him not just this one time on the road to Damascus, but then also later after he had returned to Jerusalem, and he was sent to the Gentiles. As he was on the road to Damascus, he was blinded and had to be led by those who were with him into Damascus. Now, Saul is in this state of belief in Jesus, but not knowing what he needed to do. He is in a state of regret. He's mourning over his sin because now he has come to realize he had been persecuting the wrong people. He had been persecuting the children of God. He had been persecuting Jesus Christ Himself, whom he now believed to be the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And so here he is in Damascus, mourning, fasting, praying. Why did Jesus appear to Saul? Well, on the road to Damascus and later in Jerusalem, there was a particular purpose. Number one, in order to be qualified to be an apostle, he had to be a witness of the resurrected Lord, Acts 1:22. And later the Lord sent him to the Gentiles. In Acts 9:15 through 16, Ananias tells Saul this. And then later he appears to Saul in Acts 22 and verse 21. In Acts 26:16 through 18, Paul is recounting that. But Jesus has appeared to him now, and here he is in Jerusalem, or in Damascus, mourning. He was not saved on the road. If he was saved on the road to Damascus, as many claim that he was, if he had been saved on the road to Damascus, he was saved before he was told what he needed to do. Of course, that's what a lot of people believe. There's nothing you can do. So yes, Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. But if he was saved on the road to Damascus, he was still miserable. Here he is, and he spends 3 days in Damascus praying. In verse 9, it says, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." In verse 11, it says, "Now the Lord is speaking to Ananias in this verse. It says, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying.'" Here he is praying. He is fasting. He's not in that uplifted, joyful spirit at this point. But the big question, look in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, where Ananias tells Saul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, then he was saved, but still in his sins. He was saved, sitting there mourning and fasting, still in his sins. Now, still having his sins, how could he have a relationship with God? How could he have fellowship with God? He's still in his sins. Ananias tells him after he gets to Damascus, "Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, he was saved before he called upon the name of the Lord. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 13, and on down through verse 17, but especially verse 13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Saul was saved before he called on the name of the Lord, according to many. Ananias came to him and told him that he needed to arise, be baptized, wash away his sins, and call on the name of the Lord. Ananias didn't know he was saved, if he was. If he was saved, he was saved before he called on the name of the Lord in the right way, for sure. Now, yet you know what? He was praying for 3 days, wasn't he? Prayer does not qualify as the right way to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Prayer is not the means of calling upon the name of the Lord in Acts 22:16, or in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, or in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Calling upon the name of the Lord is to invoke the Lord's blessings by doing what He says. And Saul had not at that point been told what to do. But Ananias came to him, and Ananias told him, "Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." The very act of Saul arising and being baptized is the act of calling on the name of the Lord, according to the gospel message. Many believe that Saul was saved on the road. No, he wasn't. Ananias came to Saul and told Saul what he must do. You go back to Acts 9. In Acts 9 and verse 11, which we read, the Lord sends Ananias to Saul. In verse 12, "And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And heard he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way, and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." Ananias told Saul some things that he did not know, but we read in Acts chapter 22, if you'll turn over there as well, Acts chapter 22, Ananias, verse 12 of Acts 22, Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked at him. Then he said, 'The God of your fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" Now, Ananias, the preacher, came to tell this man what he needed to do. The Lord didn't tell him that. The Lord appeared to him and told him who he was, but did not tell him what he must do. You know, when Ananias went to him, he didn't say, "You need to pray some more. You need to pray through for salvation." That's not what Ananias said, is it? He didn't say, "You need to ask Jesus to come into your heart." He said, "Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Now, Saul already believed in Jesus Christ. He was a believer. He became a believer on the road to Damascus. He became a believer. But had he had his sins forgiven yet? Had he called on the name of the Lord yet? He had prayed. But was he saved yet? He had repented. I think the evidence is clear from his fasting and from his praying for 3 days in Damascus in a man's house called Judas. Here he is praying. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, this same man, Saul, Paul, said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. The Apostle Paul was a man who had lived contrary to the gospel, but he repented of his sins, and he was told to be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Jesus sent a preacher to tell him what he must do. Now, Saul was a man who was indeed chosen by the Lord. I want to say something. Didn't have that on the chart, but I would like to say in regard to Saul being the chosen one, the Lord has chosen you that you should know His will and see the just one and hear the voice of His mouth. I think that there are some very important reasons why the Lord chose Saul. Saul was a sincere man, a devout man, a zealous man. That was his character. Saul was an honest man. His character was such that he would be extremely important in the early church. But there was also a very practical reason. Saul was a Roman citizen. He was from Tarsus. And Saul would be very valuable in the spread of the gospel. The Lord knew Saul's heart. The Lord knew who Saul was. The Lord knew what Saul had done to him, but he knew why. Saul was a devout, sincere, devoted Jew. His character was such that he was just extremely valuable to the church. The Lord did not ever do anything directly to Saul's mind. The Lord did not go into his heart and miraculously regenerate him. The Lord did not take him and force him against his will to become a Christian. The Lord appeared to a sincere, honest man for a reason, for a particular reason. This is one of these events in a conversion that does not apply and should not be expected to take place at any other time. It had its own peculiar, specific purpose. Saul was chosen by the Lord because of his character and because of his abilities. As a Roman citizen, he could travel anywhere throughout the Roman Empire. Saul was a chosen man because of who he was. And when he became a Christian, he was every bit as sincere, as devoted, and as loyal. But now as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Acts 22 and verse 16, when he was forgiven of his sins, when he was taught what he must do in order to be saved, he then, in Acts chapter 9, he sought to join himself to the church. In verse 26, it says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, and he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken unto him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. Now, the apostle, or the one who would become the apostle Paul, when he went back to Jerusalem, he tried to identify himself with a local church. They wouldn't accept him. They were afraid of him. But you know, this does indicate the importance of local church membership. Paul Saul tried to identify himself. He tried to become a part of that local group. The church was careful about who they let in. But when he became a member, he became an active member of that group, going out and coming in. And he disputed with the Hellenists. He was a worker from the very beginning. He was a sincere, devoted, loyal disciple. In Acts 26, in verses 19 through 21, in verse 20, but declared verse first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 9, Paul there says of himself, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul was a man who gave it all that he had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the sea, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul was a man who truly gave it his all. As a Christian, he gave the Lord everything he had. He went from one extreme, literally, from one extreme to the other. And he served the Lord with all of his being. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul is in a prison in Rome. And he's writing to Timothy, a young evangelist who is at that time laboring in Ephesus with the church there. And Paul writes to him and says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." I am already being poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrifice. And his labors had been a sacrifice to the Lord. In fact, he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that we ought, verses 1 and 2, that we ought to live, give ourselves, our bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul had done that. And the time of his departure was at hand. He was about to be martyred for the cause of Christ. And he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me in that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing." The Apostle Paul was a devoted, sincere Christian. He was truly converted. Now, before his conversion, he was an adversary, an enemy, a destroyer, and a persecutor. After, he was an advocate, a defender, a builder, and the persecuted. This is a true picture of conversion. He went from one kind of person to another. Saul was a changed man. From Saul to Paul. And as in the other examples of conversion that we've looked at, clearly, in Acts chapter 9 Acts 22 and Acts 26, we had a man who was convicted on the road to Damascus. He believed that Jesus was the Christ. He repented of his sins. That was demonstrated in his life. And I do believe that it is implied that he confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And certainly he was baptized in Acts 9 and verse 18. He was baptized to have his sins washed away and to call upon the name of the Lord. So here we have Saul of Tarsus and his conversion. Well, what are some lessons that we can learn? In just a minute or two, I want to think about this with you. Salvation is not inherited. Saul was the son of a Pharisee in a long line of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day. Just because he was a Jew, just because his father was a good Pharisee, did not make him saved, did it? Salvation is not inherited. Salvation cannot be based upon what your parents believe, or how religious or how faithful your parents are. Salvation is not because you were taught by some popular teacher. Paul was taught by the best of that day, Gamaliel. Just because you may be taught by someone who has a PhD or a bunch of other letters after his name, just because he may be popular or famous, does not make you saved. Paul had been taught by the best, but he was lost. We're not saved just because we are religious and sincere. Just because a person is religious and sincerely religious does not mean they're saved. Paul was sincerely religious. He was extremely zealous, but he was wrong and he was lost. What about people today who are sincerely wrong? Sincerity does not save. Religion does not save. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. We're not saved just because we are religious or just because we are sincere. Sincere people can harm Christ and His church. Just because people are sincere does not mean that they are innocent. We're not saved by faith alone. Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus. His sins were not washed away until he got to Damascus and he was told what to do. And he arose and was baptized and he had his sins washed away, just like Acts 2 and verse 38. A penitent person who believes the truth has their sins washed away when they are baptized, not before. A converted person that is devoted to the cause of Christ is truly a converted person. We see people who claim to be Christians, but are they living the Christian life? Paul exemplifies so very well that a converted person, one who truly changes his mind, his convictions, and his faith, lives it. Converted people are devoted to the cause of Christ. And those faithful to Christ may indeed suffer. May indeed suffer much in this life. But if we are faithful, we will be rewarded. In fact, serving Christ may bring persecution. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So, just because Saul became a Christian didn't mean everything went rosy for him. He was faithful, but suffered much. He was a man who was zealous, but zealously wrong, who became a man who was zealous, but zealously right. And as Sonny said in our Bible study this morning, we need more zeal. I wish we all had the zeal of Paul. Wish we could all learn from him in regard to that. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, this morning? Are you here and you have that faith? You are convicted. Jesus isn't going to appear to you, by the way, and zap you and prove to you personally that He is the Son of God. He's given His Word. He's given us men like the Apostle Paul to be witness of that fact. And Paul was sent to be that witness. Will you believe the witness that the Lord sent? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Have you confessed Him before men? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned away from sin? And have you turned to the Lord Jesus and committed yourself to Him, devoted yourself to follow His will? Have you been buried with Him in baptism and had your sins washed away, calling upon the name of the Lord? This morning, you can if you have never done that. Are you zealously serving the Lord? If you're not, if you're a Christian and you're not as zealous as you ought to be, why not? Are your priorities out of order? Are you serving the things of this world? Are you serving yourself more than you are serving Jesus Christ? Oh, if we all just had the devotion, the zeal, the courage, the strength that the Apostle Paul had. If you're here, we can help you in any way in your obedience to the gospel. Won't you come as we stand and sing?